The title of this morning's message is Slow to See. Slow to See. And all of us can tell of a time when we were slow to see or to understand something. We're going to be going to different places in Mark's Gospel. If you want to just land in Mark's Gospel chapter 8, you can land there, and we'll be leading up to Mark's Gospel chapter 8. So all of us can tell of a time when we were slow to get it. For example, a time, some of us, it's been quite a while, but for others, it hasn't been too long ago when we were sitting in a classroom or at a lecture, and the teacher presented an idea, and that concept, that new concept, we just didn't get it. How many of you can relate to that? Or how about this? You're driving, you're not quite sure, you're in an area that's unfamiliar to you, and you stop and get directions, and you say, hey, can you tell me how to get to? And then they start to explain, yeah, you go up here, you make a left, and then you go, and you make a right, and then you make a left, and you're like, huh? I mean, for most of us now, it's not so much an issue because we have the GPS, which is great, so awesome. One of my favorites, and this is, I think is so funny, is whenever you get together with family, and pretty soon family's going to be getting together, huh? Thanksgiving's right around the corner, and friends get together, and there's always that game, and says, hey, have you played this game? And everybody, or mostly everybody knows, but you don't know the game. So they say, oh, it's easy, we'll teach it to you. So one person starts to explain, and then the next person jumps in and kind of bogarts or take over. And then another person starts explaining. And then next thing you know, you're just scratching your head and you're thinking, I don't get it. You know, everybody's just confusing you. Now, humanly speaking, when you think about it, life is filled with times when we were slow to understand something. And the same thing is true spiritually. In a spiritual sense, and we see the reality of this in the lives of the disciples of Jesus. Now, I'm going to be going through different verses. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but the screen will probably pop it up, and we're looking at verse 10 of chapter 4. Now, Jesus, by this time, he was already in his ministry and doing miracles, and he already developed a team. He had his apostles, and he was revealing who he was to them. And in verse 10, it says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And then verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? They didn't get it. They were slow to understand the parable of the sower. Then Jesus, he tells them to go into the boat, and he tells them, let's cross over to the other side. You remember, they were in a storm. The same chapter, they're in the storm, and the disciples, they're just so afraid. They don't really recognize who Jesus is. They don't recognize the power of Christ, even though he was doing great miracles. They were still slow to get who he was. So they're in the storm, and Jesus, he's sleeping in the storm. And so they get frantic. And in verse 38, it says, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And look at his reply. In verse 40, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? How is it you don't understand who I am? How is it you don't get who you're with? Now, look at chapter 6. Now, by this time, Jesus had fed a multitude of people. There was about 5,000 men, not including women and children. And he fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then, this is a miraculous miracle. And then after this miracle, there's another storm experience. And so he comes this time walking to them while they're in this storm. And in verse 50, it says, "For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer,' he encouraged them. 'It is I, do not be afraid.'" And then verse 52, it says, "For they had not understood about the loaves." Why? Because their hearts was hardened. They were slow to understand. And maybe some of you right now, you're wondering, where is he going with this? And it's slow for you to get where I'm going. Well, you'll get it. You're going to get it. And so we move forward. And let's just get to chapter 8. Now Jesus continued to do miraculous things. And then there was another account where Jesus fed 4,000 men, not including women and children. And then after this, Jesus tries to teach him a lesson about the religious leaders and the false system, the political system, and how their doctrines, be careful of their teachings. But they didn't get it. And he told them in verse 15, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And in verse 16, it says, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have no bread?'" They were preoccupied, and they were not thinking right. They were preoccupied with, they didn't bring any bread, and so they didn't get what Jesus was trying to teach them. And they thought because he just said leaven, that it must be because they didn't bring any bread. And so Jesus, he says to them in verse 17, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand?" And then in verse 21, he says, "How is it you do not understand?" So what is my point in all this? The disciples were slow to understand who Jesus was. They were following him, but they really didn't understand the fullness of who Jesus was, did they? And after every miracle, everything he did, they still were slow to get it. But you know, one of the things that I love is that Jesus was very patient with them, wasn't he? He was very patient with them. Now, we pick up where we left off. And we're going to look at a real account, a miracle account, of where Jesus, he heals a blind man, but he doesn't heal him all at once. He heals him in stages. As he continued to minister to him, he was able to see clear and clear, but he didn't get his sight all at once. And so let's look at verse 22 of chapter 8. "Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Question for you. Do you think Jesus could have healed them all at once? There was other folks that he healed all at once. This is the only account, and it's only written in Mark's gospel, where Jesus, he brought clear vision, not all at once, but as he continued to minister to this guy. So, what's my point? I think, and I want to present it to you this way, that this was a learning lesson for the disciples. And it's also a lesson for us in this sense, that there is a reality that spiritual insight, which is a metaphor for understanding, doesn't seldomly do we understand everything spiritually all at once. But sometimes, and most often, it's over time. Things become clearer and clearer as Jesus ministers to the disciple. And that is true for all of us, isn't that? Yes. I mean, how many of you can say the day that you got saved, the day that Jesus saved you, you understood everything spiritually? You had perfect insight. You knew everything about Christ's purposes, and you knew everything about Christ's purposes specifically for your life. Raise your hand. All right. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But majority of us, that is not true. And why do I share that? I share that because, you know, a couple reasons. One, a few reasons. One, because it's just a reality that our spiritual development doesn't, we don't understand everything all at once. Again, but it happens over time. That's just a spiritual reality. But there are two dangers. Now, I want to share two dangers with you. Here's one extreme, and there's another extreme, and this is why I want to make it just so plain that in reality, our spiritual development happens over time is a regular, normal thing, not to be overly preoccupied and concerned with. You know, the disciples, they grew over time. And even Peter, after he was saved, after God had used him, there was a time in Peter's life when he was with a bunch of Gentiles and then some Jews came. And when the Jews came, he kind of pulled away from the Gentiles. He still had some hang-ups. And he had some prejudice. And Paul rebuked him and told him, you're playing the hypocrite. He was still slow to get things years after. And that's normal. All of us. Let me ask you this. How many of you feel that when it comes to spiritual things, you're a little slow to get them? Right? How many times have we learned the similar lessons? How many times have you felt that God has said to you, are you still without understanding? I felt that and I still feel that. So here are two dangers. And I bring this up because of these two dangers. One danger is that there could be some of us who that is a reality. We're very familiar with that reality, that we don't get it all the time. We're slow to get things. But we act like we get things. And then when it comes to other people, we're hard, we're harsh when they don't get it, and we pretend that we got everything, we understand everything all the time. And that can be a very detrimental experience for someone else who's coming along the journey, and they're just being honest, they're not always getting it. And we come like we have full understanding and we hammer somebody. Meanwhile, there's things in our own life we don't get. And so that's a danger, and we have to be sensitive and careful that we don't become legalists, and we don't soon forget the times that we were slow to get it when we see our brothers and sisters, they're a little slow to understand. That's a danger. We're quick to judge people, quick to not be patient with people. Jesus was very patient with his disciples. And I think a person who understands that, Lord, you've been patient with me. There's been so many things that I've been slow to get, and you were patient with me, and you didn't hammer me. Yeah, there was times where you corrected me, but it was motivated out of love. And you know, the scripture tells us, you who are spiritual, if you see someone in a fault, you go to him in the spirit of gentleness and meekness, wanting to restore, not with a hammer. So that's a danger. That's one extreme. Now, the other extreme, and I believe that a lot of us fall into that extreme, is that we feel the weight of not getting it so often. And so that could become such a discouraging thing for us because we feel like we're slow. And so it's like, man, I blew it again. I'm not worthy. God can't use me. Oh boy, here am I. Oh, and that's another extreme that we got to be careful of. Listen, it's just a fact that we grow all differently. And we have to not be over preoccupied with the fact that we don't get it all the time. And for those of you who feel, oh, I can't serve God because I'm not getting it. I fall short. You know, there are some folks that feel like, man, I wish I knew more of the Bible. I wish I could do this better. Stop wishing. Just keep trusting in Jesus. And don't make it such a big deal. Growth comes over time. It doesn't happen all at once. Now, most of us, we know that. But for those of us who struggle, listen, I want to encourage you. Just keep following Jesus. Hang in there. Don't throw in the towel just because you don't get everything. The disciples didn't get it. And the last thing you want to do, the other extreme, is condemn yourself. If you feel condemnation, that is not the Lord. Condemnation comes from the adversary. Jesus, he said, I didn't come to condemn. And so if you feel condemnation, oftentimes that's just Satan condemning you, saying things like, you'll never be like them. God can't use you. Look at you. Remember, Jesus brings conviction. The Spirit of God brings conviction. That's how you know when it's God working in your life, because he'll bring conviction. He won't condemn you. And conviction is very different. Conviction, you'll feel sorry if you've blown it. You'll feel like, oh, God, forgive me, help me. But you'll feel like the only answer is Jesus. Now, as we continue forward, for there to be spiritual development, there is one thing that you have to get. And if you don't get this, you'll miss everything. You won't grow. You spiritually won't get it if you don't get this. But if you get this one thing, and there's three things you must do simultaneously. So you have to get this one thing because it's foundational. And then there's these three things that you must do simultaneously, no matter what, how many times you blow it, how many times you're slow to get it. If you practice these three things, you will grow. Now listen, our lives are like a graph. If we were to graph our development, it would be lines like this. If we could put a graph up there, which we can't because I didn't prepare to do this, not with video, our lives would look like this. I got it. I don't get it. I got it. I don't get it. How many times has that been the case for you? You got something, you're reading the scripture like, wow, it's awesome. I got it. A light turned on. Thank you, Lord. You revealed something. And then a week later, whoop. But if you have this as your foundation and you practice these three things simultaneously, your graph, even though it would go like this, it will look like this over the journey. What's the one thing? We move forward. Verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they said, "John the Baptist." What's the word on the street? "John the Baptist," some people say. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And then he asked them a question that every single person has to answer. They had to answer it, and every person in every generation has to answer this question. And if you get this wrong, you're not going to go anywhere spiritually. This is foundational. If you miss other things, you can't miss this. The question is, verse 29, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is foundational to your spiritual development. And many of you here, you've got this. You've got this. And I want to look at Peter as an example of the graft, one who gets it and then doesn't get it, as the disciples were so often that way. And I look at verses 22 to 25, and I presented that to you somewhat as an example, a vivid example for the disciples, but then we're going to look at Peter specifically, of one who gets it and doesn't get it. Peter, he gets it. And he speaks for the whole team. And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And Matthew's gospel tells us that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the living, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the one that the prophets foretold of that would come, the Savior of the world. I get it. You are the Messiah. Not only are you the Messiah, you are divine. You are the Son of the living God. You are the God-man. You are the one that the Scriptures told would come, and you have come. You are Him." He got it. Amen. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And there's a reason why. And I was going to share some other things about this, but I won't. But it's because something had to come first. And so he tells them. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. This had to come first. You know, for Peter, he told him, "Hey, don't say anything." Because in the Jewish mind, they were waiting for a militant Messiah that was going to come. It was going to come and take over and break them out of the bondage of the Roman government. And then take over, do a world domination, which that is going to happen. But that wasn't the description of Jesus' first coming. Before he was going to go, after the resurrection, then they were going to get that great commission. You go out and you tell the world. Tell the world that I'm coming again. Jesus is coming again. And yes, he is going to establish his earthly reign during that 1,000-year millennium where Christ is going to rule. And there is going to be that world domination, but it's going to be the way things ought to be under Christ's rule. But before that happened, the crucifixion had to come. And so, then Peter takes him aside. Now, just a second ago, he got it, didn't he? But now, he's going to take a nosedive. When Peter took him aside, verse 32, he began to rebuke him. Other scriptures tell us that, no, this is not going to happen to you. This can't happen to you. And so Jesus, he had turned around and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." You want to wake that gentleman up? "Get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of the things of God." I'm sorry. "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." I mean, what a rebuke. Here, Peter got it, and then just minutes later, he didn't get it. Doesn't that describe many of us? Now, Jesus corrects him, but what he tells him is that behind what Peter is saying is the adversary. Satan is behind because the plan in God's timetable is that Christ would come as the Lamb and to shed his blood on the cross for our sins, so that we can have a right relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Christ had to come and had to die so that man can be redeemed. And Peter is telling them, no, that can't happen to you. And that was not that Peter was possessed by the demon or by the devil, but that was the influence of the evil one. Satan is behind that. And you know what it is? He tells him, he says, for you are mindful of the things of you are not mindful, rather, of the things of God, but of the things of men. You know, it is our nature that whatever we're confronted with, we filter things by how we feel or how they affect us. That is so carnal. That's so immature spiritually. And that's something that we have to deny and refrain from. But it's our natural response. When we don't get what God is doing, when it doesn't make sense to us, we filter things through how things affect us. And we got to be very careful. Now, here are the three things that we must do. The one thing's foundational, that is, we must know who Jesus is. And then to build on that foundation, instead of filtering through whatever God does based on how we feel and what we think, we have to remember that as God's followers, as the followers of Jesus Christ, we have to filter everything through the will and the plan of God. If we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus purchased us with His blood. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And our life's purpose is to fulfill His purpose to the best of our ability. And we're so blessed because we have the Scriptures. We have a lot of what they did not have. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. At this point, they didn't have that. So we are so much more well off. But these three things we must do simultaneously. Number one, verse 34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself, number two, die to self, and number three, follow Christ, follow him. So that's denying self, talking about a self-centered existence. As followers of Christ, we cannot filter everything through ourselves or our own feelings. We have to continue to seek the Scriptures and understand and look at things through a Christ-centered lens, God-centered lenses. That is so important to build on this foundation. Not our way, not our will, but your will be done. And then, denying self, or that is death to self rather, he says, take up his cross. You know, for Jesus, he knew exactly what that meant. Jesus, he was going to be giving his life, not because that was something he wanted to do. If you remember, in the garden, he prayed, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prayed that. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus knew as he was facing the cross, it was death to his own goals, his own wishes, his own. There was no his own plans and ambition. What it was the will of the Father. So this talks about submission, death to self, and submission to God's plan. And then following Jesus. These three things are so vital for us to continue to grow and to continue to develop And if we don't have the foundation right, and if we don't exercise consistently denying self, death to self, and the discipleship process, we cannot and will not grow healthy. Now, does that make sense to all of you? Yes. Praise God. Well, I pray that God continues to minister these truths to your hearts. And I encourage you, why don't you spend some time just rereading these scriptures? If you want to continue to gain understanding of the things that are pertaining to the kingdom of God, you must know who Jesus is, and you must build on that foundation by dying to yourself, by denying yourself, your ambitions, and follow Christ's plan, what's been revealed. And you do that, and you'll continue to grow. You'll have your ups and downs, but you'll look over the longevity of the journey, and you'll see that chart where you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'll end with this. Stop getting preoccupied with what other people are doing and how other people are growing, and you just manage yourself. And if you can help someone grow because you've been there, that's great. But do it with the right spirit and the right attitude, remembering that you so often don't get it. Today you might be getting it, like Peter. He says, oh, you're the Christ. And then in a little while later, you might be blowing it. So be mindful of that when you deal with other people. And now the ushers are going to come. They're going to pass out the elements. And as they pass out the elements, Eric's going to come. And we're going to sing this song as we are going to be taking the elements in preparation. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And as the elements are passed out, we're going to be singing that song. But before the team starts to play, before Eric starts to lead, some of you still have to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? The Bible is very clear. Peter got that right. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is the Son of the living God. And He alone can save you. And if you haven't made that commitment to Christ, I encourage you, make that commitment to Jesus. As the elements are being passed out, the cracker represents His body that was beaten and hung on that cross for our sins. And His blood, the cup represents the blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. On the cross, Jesus, our Savior, He gave His life. 6 hours He was on that cross suffering for our sins and in agony hours before that. So if you don't believe in Christ and you're not willing to make a commitment to Christ, don't partake. Because why would you partake of something you don't believe in? That would be hypocritical of you. Don't just do it because people are around. But better yet, make a commitment to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Don't be yet without understanding. Make that commitment to Jesus right now. And you can, from your heart, just say, Jesus, I pray you forgive me of my sins. I don't understand everything. And you won't. Your understanding will grow as you continue to build on that foundation that Jesus is the Savior. You don't understand everything, that's fine, but you understand this. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So you make that commitment to Christ, and then you partake of the elements. And if you make a commitment to Christ, it would be great you come and share that with me. I would be blessed. I'd like to help you in the next steps as to what you should do and how to grow spiritually. But if you don't feel comfortable with that because I'm so intimidating, share it with somebody. Don't leave here without telling somebody, maybe the person that you came with. Tell them, hey, today I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And will you help me? Will you help me? I want to grow. Will you help me? I'm sure you came with somebody. If you came here and you didn't want to come here, but you're here, you came with somebody who wanted to be here and they dragged you here. And so the elements are almost passed out, but we're going to sing this song.
Lord, prepare to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Sing that again.
Lord, prepare me
to be
a sanctuary,
pure and holy,
pure and holy,
tried and true,
tried and true,
with thanksgiving,
I'll be a living
sanctuary
for you.
Let's all stand and let's sing that one more time.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy,
tried and true,
with thanksgiving.
I'll be a living sanctuary
for you.
And Father, we thank you that we can come to you and that you've provided a way for us to come. And that's through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life, you shed your blood on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be right as we partake of the elements. And Lord, we thank you that you're merciful and that you're patient with us and that so often we don't get things. We're slow to get things. Or we've been slow in times past. And you've been patient with us, God, and we thank you. We thank you. Just as you were patient with your disciples, you're patient with us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to use us for your glory. We want to live for you. We want to die to our own ambitions, goals. We want your will to be done. We want to follow you, Jesus, knowing that we're only here for a short time. This is the only opportunity that we get to live for you. And Lord, we want to do what you said. Seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray you help us to put more of an emphasis on the things of eternity, and that the things that we do understand, that we would be faithful and obedient to live them out to the best of our ability. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy, and we now partake. In Jesus' name, amen.